I'm reading from Galatians 5, and maybe I need to preface that by saying this is last. This is the last in a series of messages on the subject of temptation and how to overcome temptation. And we've been on this for a couple months now, and it's time to wind it up so we can move on to something else. And so this is the last one today, the last hurrah on overcoming temptation. I'm turning to Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, if you're following along. The Apostle Paul writes this, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses." In other words, he's been hammering throughout this letter that if you try to live your life in obedience to the commandments of Moses, which are good things, but they shouldn't be our motivation for becoming more Christ-like, he's saying, let the Spirit flow through you, and if you let the Spirit flow, you don't have to worry about obeying the law of Moses. That's kind of what he's saying here. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. If he didn't hit you there, he's just pulling out of his head what he's seeing in his time, but basically he's talking about anything that's sinful. Let me tell you again, he says, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are then living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. There, the Apostle Paul is writing about what I call the war within. The war within. Would you pray with me here for a moment, please? Our Heavenly Father, we turn to the Apostle Paul. We do believe that all Scripture has been inspired to you and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for rebuking, and for training in righteousness. And we pray that you would help us today as we make the Scripture part of our life to become more and more like Christ. For that is our goal, and we lay our lives before you in this way today. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. All right, who wants to admit that when you were a kid and you were in a drugstore and you started eyeing up those candy bars, you were not only tempted, but you thought it wouldn't hurt just to go ahead and put one of those in my pocket? In a crowd this size, there's always one or two people who would say, yeah, I took a little Tootsie Roll, or I took a little Bun candy bar, or something like that. Anybody? Well, there's a few honest folks here. For the rest of you, I don't know what to say. Seems like an innocent thing, doesn't it? Some guy in New Jersey, he's from Jersey City. He was caught up in this, but he should have known, but he was 38 years old. True story. He robbed a 7-Eleven store 4 days in a row in order to satisfy his craving for candy. Can you believe that, Braxton? 4 days in a row, he went to this 7-Eleven store and pulled a knife out in order to threaten the clerk and let him go with that candy. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the clerk saw him coming before he got in the store and called 911. And so the police were there to nab him as he left the store that day. He was caught with a dozen Reese's peanut butter cups stuffed down his pants. He pleaded guilty to first-degree armed robbery. When he went before the judge, he says, "I'm sorry, Judgy Wudgy." No, he didn't say that. Judgy Wudgy, you know where that comes from, right, Ann? You're not paying attention? That was just for you. Disorder in the court, the Three Stooges, the greatest episode of all time, Disorder in the Court. And Curly's there and says, "I'm sorry, Judgy Wudgy." This guy says, "I'm sorry. I know it's wrong. I shouldn't have done it, but I couldn't help myself. I love Reese's peanut butter cups." Know what that's all about? It's about what Paul's writing about in Romans. There's a struggle that goes on in your heart and in my heart. It's a struggle that involves wanting to serve and follow Christ on the one hand. And you wouldn't be here today if that wasn't your goal in life, to serve and follow Jesus. And yet on the other hand, Paul says there's something else in our flesh causing us to serve and follow self. And that's what Paul's writing about here, especially in verse 17. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out what you want to do. I call it the war within. And you and I, all of us know that we have a struggle inside of us to do what we know is right, what Jesus would want us to do. And yet we're still in the flesh, and we will be until we pass away and go to the next world. And as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to have a struggle with sin. Paul not only writes about this in Galatians 5, when he writes his letter to the Romans, admits that he too struggles with it. Listen to what the apostle says. "I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." Some of you out there sitting right now saying to yourself, "Amen." And you're glad that Paul struggles with that the same way that we do. Let me continue, though. He says, "I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war. It is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am." The Apostle Paul struggles with this too. And in the Galatians, he gives us a key about how to win the war within. And he brackets that passage that I just read a few minutes ago at the beginning and the end with the same admonition. Literally, it says in there, "Walk in the Spirit." This version says, "Let the Spirit be your guide." But in verse 16 and in verse 25, he closes out that section with the same admonition: walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit is the key to beating temptation and sin in our lives. It's the key to exhibiting those fruits of the Spirit that we talked about a moment ago, rather than those evil things that Paul talked about. If you want to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in your lives, the key is walking in the Spirit. I want to give four quick things about what that means, to walk in the Spirit. And the first one is this: believe that the Spirit is within you. I never talked about that before because I've always just assumed that Christian people would believe that the Spirit is within them. But I have a hunch that some people don't think about that very often. Maybe we don't even believe that the Spirit is in us. And it occurred to me, if we're going to take advantage, if we're going to be able to allow the Spirit of Christ to use us for His glory, you got to first of all believe that indeed the Spirit does live inside of you. When Jesus was addressing His disciples for the last night in the upper room, on the day before He's going to go to the cross, He says this to them: "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, one who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him. and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you. He's talking to his disciples now, and Jesus is in the spirit with them. And now, and later, he will be in you. John, the gospel writer, tells us that this comes from the Gospel of John. Jesus speaking about the Spirit whom the Father will certainly send, and says he will be in you. Don't ask me how to describe that. Where in me is he? I don't know. Is he in my brain? Is he in my heart? Where, I don't know. I just got to take it for granted. You got to believe the truth that the Bible says that we have the Spirit. We can't explain it, but it's right there in the Scripture. And it's not limited to just the Gospel of John. How about the Old Testament? What? It's talking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Ezekiel 36, 27. I will put my Spirit within you. God is speaking to Ezekiel and the people, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my commandments. Key is, I will put my Spirit within you. Romans 8, 9, Paul says, however, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, because if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ at all. So in a kind of a negative way, he's telling us that we have the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's talking to you and me. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. 2 Timothy 1:14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, Paul says. My first point simply today is, if we're going to win the battle against temptation, if we're going to win the war within, then we have to believe with all of our hearts that indeed God's Spirit is somehow, that we can't explain, somehow He is part of who we are. And He's ready, available to help us to win the war. Do you believe that God's Spirit is in you? It's very important. You see, if I believe that I have the skills to wire a house or to be a plumber or a mechanic or whatever it is, when I believe that to be true, and when any of us believe something to be true about certain skills that we might have, it gives us confidence, doesn't it, to do that which we're talking about, and it gives us the wherewithal to accomplish the task. In a similar way, when we believe that the Holy Spirit was within us, He gives us confidence in our ability to overcome, and He gives us the wherewithal. He gives us the help we need. But you got to start, first of all, by believing that the Spirit does live in you. That's the first step. You got to believe that the Spirit is in you. Paul writes to the Philippians, for God is working in you, giving you the desire, and more importantly, the power to do what pleases Him. Do you believe that? It's very important to believe. Maybe you can't explain it. You don't have to explain it. Just accept it by faith that God's Spirit lives in you. That's first thing. Second thing, we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need to cooperate with the Spirit. Because the Spirit corroborates with certain things that we do that the church down through the centuries has referred to as the means of grace. Now it'd be wonderful if you wake up in the morning and the Holy Spirit would give us a shot in the arm and say, there, take it, that's all you need. Go out and win today. You're my person today. You're getting my shot of the Spirit right now. You're going to go out there and you're going to be just like me. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened automatically every morning? But it doesn't work that way. Because the Spirit needs a little cooperation and works, like I said before, with what the church has called down through the centuries, the means of grace. And what are the means of grace? Well, one of them is worship. When the church gathers to pray to God, to praise God, to encounter God, to encounter His Word, when the church gathers to worship, God, through His Spirit, is supplying grace that will help us to become stronger and stronger Christians. Worship is one of the means of grace that the church has always talked about, that the Bible talks about, worship. The Bible has always recognized that baptism and communion and fasting and fellowship and meditation and serving others, these two are means of grace whereby we cooperate by engaging in those, and it gives the Holy Spirit kind of like permission to come in and work with those means of grace to help us to become more like Jesus. But I left out the two most important means of grace, which are prayer and the Bible. Prayer and the Word of God. We've already seen in this series on how to win over temptation that Jesus overcame temptation in the desert. Remember how he overcame temptation against the devil in the desert? By saying what? It is written. And that sermon was about how the Word of God is one of the tools that we can put in our toolbox to overcome temptation. And the other one was Jesus when he's not in the desert, now he's in the garden at the end of his life. It's interesting. The very beginning of his ministry, the very first words he says are, "It is written." You know, the very beginning of his ministry, it's the Word of God. At the very end of his ministry, as he struggles with the devil in the Garden of Gethsemane about going to the cross, it's prayer. It's prayer. And the Spirit comes alongside through the medium of prayer, and it enables Jesus to overcome. We've already seen those two tools in this series of messages, the Bible and prayer. And today we're recognizing the third tool that Jesus gives us, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if we're going to have the Holy Spirit operate in our lives, then we need to avail ourselves of the means of grace. There needs to be a little cooperation on our part. The more we avail ourselves of the means of grace, the more victorious we'll be in overcoming. Thirdly, I noticed when I looked this up in the dictionary that the word walk in the Spirit that's in that passage twice is a progressive present tense command in the original language. It's a progressive present tense command in the Greek language, a literal interpretation of which could be keep on continually walking. Or as the Amplified Bible has it, which tries to flesh out the meaning of the original language, but I say walk habitually in the Holy Spirit, and then you will not carry out the desire of the sinful nature. The key, keep on continually walking. Walk habitually. And when I saw that in the Amplified Bible, it just said to me, oh, that's a good word. We just need to develop holy habits. Holy habits. We need to develop a holy habits of availing ourselves of the means of grace that we just talked about. As we develop holy habits, availing ourselves of the means of grace, we will more and more overcome. And what at first seems difficult becomes second nature to us now. I was thinking about Jim Arthur this morning. I think I need a little illustration of this. Somebody who's developed a habit. Jim started walking. When was that? 18 months ago, he started walking. And he's just been walking like a house fire, haven't you? And at first, when you first start to try to develop a habit, it's difficult. I don't want to get up and go down there to the rec center and walk. I want to sleep in or have a cup of coffee or whatever. But you put one foot in front of the other, and you go down. And before long, what was first hard becomes second nature to you now. Jim was telling me, your son said, how many days does it take? It becomes a habit and not a chore. Thank you. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, if you're good, don't walk. Keep on continually walking. Habitually. We just need to develop holy habits. We just need to take the time. We just need to decide. I'm going to develop this habit. Whether it involves the Word, and it should involve the Word and also prayer. The Word and prayer, for sure. And develop these holy habits that will help us to overcome. I was reading the other day an article about Jeff Bridges. You know the actor Jeff Bridges? He was being interviewed for an article in Rolling Stone magazine, and he was asked, what advice did you wish that you would have received when you were 20 years old? And he said, well, I got the advice, I just didn't take it. My dad would continually tell me, it's all about habit, Jeff. You got to get into good habits. And my response to him every time was, no, 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 Dad, you got to live in the moment. It's all about living in the moment and taking it as it comes. And his dad would say, that's a great and wonderful thought, but that's not what we are. We are habitual creatures. It's about developing these grooves, his father told him. And now Jeff Bridges says, as he's older and his father's gone, and says, as I age, I understand my father's point. What we practice is what we become. There it is, Jeff Bridges preaching the word. What we practice is what we become. We need to develop holy habits. We need to believe the Spirit is within us. We need to cooperate with the Spirit by availing ourselves of the means of grace. And we need to develop habits that will help us to do that. When we do that, we will be enabled to win the battle that Paul is talking about, the war within. We will win the battle over our sinful nature more and more. I know some of you are discouraged. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, you know what? I've been battling so long. I've given up the battle. I accept myself the way I am. I'm going to be a sinner. I'm going to have a problem with this. I'm going to have a problem with that. And some of us just get in that mode of thinking where I just can't win. I just hope and I pray that the Lord accepts me as I am with all my foibles and my failures. And we just get so down. We need to be WD-40 Christians. You know what WD-40 stands for? It's the 40th time that the guy who made it, 39 failures, on the 40th combination of the right ingredients, WD-40 was born. But he failed 39 times. That's why it's called WD-40th. Because it was the 40th time that the inventor finally hit on the formula that worked. We need to be WD-40 Christians. Kind of strange illusion, isn't it? It may take 40 times, but don't give up. It may take 140 times, but don't give up. Hang in there. You're valuable to the Lord. The Lord just loves us so much. He believes in us sometimes more than we believe in ourselves. Not sometimes, all the time. We are so valuable to Him. Paul calls us in Ephesians God's masterpiece. We've been saved by grace through faith to be God's masterpiece. When God looks at us, He sees us as a masterpiece. And sometimes we just need to see ourselves the way that God sees us. And sometimes that can help. And you need to understand that we have the Spirit in us. I came across a story the other day, this thing about seeing ourselves the way God sees us. This is kind of a strange story. I'll kind of end with this one. In fact, you might throw rocks at me. I might have to run out of here. I don't know, Jessica. It's a story about a culture. It could have been over in India. It could have been in Africa. Kind of a primitive culture where, let me get this straight. Let me think about this a second. Where when there's going to be a marriage take place, the parents kind of make it aware that their daughters are ready to be bargained for. And the suitor, the male suitor then, will come and pay the parents. And in that culture, it was with the medium of cows. And so, some gals in that community would be known as, if you were like an average woman, you might be known as a two-cow woman, or if you were really extraordinary, you might have been a three-cow woman, and if you weren't very much up to snuff, maybe you were a one-cow woman. That's kind of how things went in that culture. Don't blame me for this. And so one day, some stranger came to this little village that no one had ever seen before, and it turned out he was rich, they found out in the end, And when he came to town, all the parents brought their daughters out to parade the brides in front of this guy who was looking for a wife. And he surprised them all by choosing the least desirable of all the women there. And the parents started wondering amongst themselves, maybe he's looking for a bargain. Maybe he won't even offer a cow. Maybe he's just going to offer chickens or something like that. But everybody is shocked and surprised because he actually offers 6 cows for this young lady and whisks her away on her honeymoon. They come back about 3 months later, and the villagers don't even recognize this woman. Gone are the slumping shoulders and the dullness in her eyes. She's vibrant. She's beautiful. Everybody thinks at first that the guy certainly paid for her to have a makeover, but that's not the case. He simply took her away and decided he was going to find as many ways as possible to convince her that she was valuable and lovely and worth a whole lot. And she just learned to play the part. And she became a very beautiful woman because she began to see herself in the eyes of her husband. Oh, my friend. Oh, I forgot to tell you. She is now known in that village as being the only 6-cow bride. Now, I lost my train of thought. I guess I'm here to say that we are very valuable to the Lord Jesus. So valuable that he gave his life for us on the cross. And Paul writes something, what is it? Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son for us, but gave himself up for us, won't he freely also give us all things? And in the context of the verses, God is ready to supply everything we need in this life to become more and more like Jesus. And he's saying, hey, God gave up his own son for us. Won't he freely also give us all the things that we need to live the kind of holy life that he's calling us to live? I know that sometimes we identify with the Apostle Paul there. Then remember when he was saying there, I find myself doing the very thing I hate. And he says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death and sin? And if he would have left it there, he would have left you and I in misery too. But aren't you glad that he goes on to say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who gives us the victory. There you go. We can do it. We can overcome temptation. We've got the Word. We've got prayer. We've got the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is within you. And when we enable ourselves, or avail of ourselves, I should say, to the means of grace on a habitual way, we will more and more be led, filled, and used by the Holy Spirit of God. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time today with these good folks, these children of yours, and I just pray your blessing upon all of us that we might avail ourselves of the means of grace by continuing to develop holy habits. Lord, forgive us when we go through a day without coming across your word or a chance to speak to you. Help us to make it an ingrained part of our lives. Help us to cut out the time needed to spend with you, that we might live for your name's sake. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.